be turning to the book of Judges, chapter number 4. The book of Judges. We're going to look at a man named Barak tonight. He is God's lightning strike. And as a matter of fact, his name means lightning in the Hebrew. And it's certainly a lightning strike that gave light. God is going to strike and give light to God's people and victory over the enemy here in Judges chapters number 4 and 5. And Israel is in the land of Canaan, just to give you a little background in case you've forgotten. And Joshua has died, and there's no central government. There's not a leader that took Joshua's place. There's not a military. And these tribes, the 12 tribes, are loosely confederated and together during this time. And it was during that time, about 300-year period, the book of Judges covers, during that time that God raised up judges, that is, leaders, to lead the various tribes of the Israelites and to govern them and to help them whenever they began to cry out to God for mercy. And it was during this era that Barak emerges as a man who stepped out by faith in the light that God revealed to him. And as he did, he became God's lightning, the instrument through which God struck with lightning here in the book of Judges. I want you to consider this story with me for just a little while in the service tonight, and so that we can just see how God operated sovereignly and providentially to bring about victory over the enemy. And I know, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are not like an army that is fighting physically an enemy, but we have an enemy that is much more subtle, that is much more vicious than even an army. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. This enemy wants to destroy everyone that he can. He wants to destroy every believer that he can. He wants to destroy every church that he can. He wants to destroy every soul that he can. And he is operating in the world and through the world, and he is attacking God's people. And one of the ways that he operates in our life, one of the areas that opens up the door to the enemy to operate, is in the area of sin. So let's take a look at the sin that was going on here in this period of time that God raised up this man named Barak, and God struck with lightning. Judges chapter number 4, the Bible says this. It says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead." Notice the Bible says here they did evil again. The idea of doing evil again goes back to chapter number 3 and verse number 5, where it says the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. They're intermarrying with the godless Canaanite people there in the land of Canaan. And as a result of the intermarriage, they're bringing their gods, their idols, into their homes, and they're worshiping those idols. The children of Israel, the Bible says in verse 7 of chapter number 3, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served 8 years. Here's what the Bible is telling us, and that is that they did evil in the sight of God, and their evil was indeed idolatry, intermarriage that resulted in idolatry. That is, they turned their back on God, and they began to worship idols. No doubt they probably said to themselves, as they're worshiping these idols, they probably said to themselves, "We'll go ahead and worship God as well." But listen, you can't worship idols and worship God. You can't serve idols and serve God. Serving idols, that is putting other things, that is the things that the world worships ahead of God, is to actually turn your back on God and to forsake Him. And you can't do both. For you and I to grab a hold of what the world prioritizes and worships and allow that to be the priority of our life and to become the focus of our life is idolatry. That is, if God is not central to our life, if it's not His direction that we're following, if it's not His will that we're doing, if it's not His word that we are loving, but instead it is the entertainment industry of the world, it is the greed that characterizes the world, that dominates and drives our life, then we also are idolaters. And the Bible tells us here that we worship idols, that we're forsaking God. And listen to me now, that's the sin that characterized not only chapter number 3, but now we find in chapter number 4 and verse number 1, they did it again. That is the children of Israel again. That is the same way as in chapter 3. They did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Now, Ehud was a leader that God raised up back in Judges chapter number 3 to deliver the Israelites out of the oppression of the Moabites, leading to 80 years of peace. That is, God allowed the Moabites to attack them in chapter number 3 because they turned away from God and turned to idols. He allowed the Moabites to begin to attack, and God raised up a leader named Ehud to deliver them. And the Bible says they had 80 years of peace. That is, the longest period of peace in the book of Judges is during this time when Ehud was alive and when he was judge or leader among the people. Listen, when this great leader was gone, the people turned to the evil of idolatry. You and I should be warned, and that is, when we get out from under the authority of great leadership, our tendency is to turn the wrong way. It is to make the wrong decisions. That is, when you and I turn away, that is, whenever we turn away from God's leadership and His sovereign purpose and will for our lives, we end up going in the wrong direction. That's what happened to the Israelites. That same pattern still happens today. And you say, why is that? It is, why is it that they would turn to the evil of idolatry? The reason why is because of covetousness. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. That is, that there is a tie between idolatry and covetousness. The reason why the world worship idols, the reason why that idols are worshipped, is because of our greed and our covetousness. The reason why the Baal was worshipped is because Baal was the one who controlled the weather. He's the storm god that they believed he controlled the weather, and as the rains came, the crops grew, and they were able to prosper as a result of that. So that's why they worshiped idols, because it filled their barns with produce, because in our day it fills our bank account with money. That is, if it's going to make me wealthy, if it's going to make me popular and prosperous, then that's what I want, and that is what idolatry is. That's what it is. At the heart of it is covetousness, and that's what they were doing. They were worshiping idols. The Israelites, God's people, God's chosen people, the ones that God calls His own, they are bowing down to the idols of the world because they want to fill their barns as well. They want to be wealthy as well. And so they're bowing to the idols of the world. They did it in chapter number 3, and now they're doing it again. Ehud is dead, and now they're right back to worldliness. That is, the priority being money and materialism and the things of the world in their lives. Listen, take this as a warning. And that is, when God's people who've set themselves apart to God may have a period of time of focusing on God, when you get out from underneath the authority God's placed over you, then listen, you can go in the wrong direction and end up in a worldly condition. That's what happened. You see the sin, but notice the sorrow in chapter number 4 and verse number 2. The Bible says the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Now, the Bible says here that as a result of their idolatry, that God allowed sorrow to come into the lives of the Israelites. And the Bible says that God turned them over, sold them into the hands of the king of Canaan, that is a king named Jabin, who reigned in Hazor. The Bible says the captain of his army was this man named Sisera, which seems to be the one who had a lot of power among these Canaanite people groups that were reigned over by Jabin the king. The Israelites are being persecuted. They're being controlled. When the Bible says God sold them into their hand, that means that they're under the authority or under the control of this Canaanite group. That is, the Canaanites, Jabin and his captain, that is, his army leader, has invaded and brought them under their control, and it's brought a lot of sorrow into their lives. That is, the enemy has a stronghold now. I said again, the enemy has a stronghold. And the reason why that the enemy has a stronghold, ladies and gentlemen, is because of sin that opened that door. You see, when you and I step into the arena of idolatry or sin and idolatry, if we continue in that very long, that sin or idolatry becomes a habit in our life, and that's what a stronghold is. A stronghold, ladies and gentlemen, is habitual sin in somebody's life. And that is, it becomes a part of our life, it becomes a part of who we are, it becomes a part of our daily existence, and that is a stronghold. You say, Pastor, I would never want to have a stronghold in my life. Then listen to me now, then you better stay away from this kind of sin that is idolatry, and you better stay under the authority that God has placed you under. And first of all, there was the sin, and now there is the sorrow. But thankfully, there's also now the seeking as well. In verse number 3 of chapter number 4, the Bible says the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That is, the sorrow got bad enough that they began to cry out to God. They cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. That is, Sisera, the captain of the army of King Jabin. Listen, this is a powerful army, and they have invaded parts of the Israelite territory, and they've got 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. For 20 years now, the enemy has been oppressing the Israelites, Jabin the king, and Sisera the captain of the host, and this is a powerful army. There's no way that the Israelites can defeat them on their own. That is the reason why they're sorrowing. The reason why they're crying out to God is because they realize that there's just no hope for them to be able to defeat the enemy themselves. The enemy is too powerful. The enemy is too well equipped for the Israelites to be able to overcome the stronghold of the enemy. You ought to just be listening to me right now. And the reason why is because we also face a powerful enemy. Now, the enemy that you and I have is not an enemy that's flesh and blood, like we're reading about here, but it's a spiritual enemy. It is a devil and his demons. The devil's been around a long time, and the devil knows how to tempt. The devil knows how to build strongholds, and his demons do as well. He knows how to operate, and he operates through the world system around us. He operates through people around us. He operates through systems around us. Ladies and gentlemen, to be able to introduce us to sin and develop strongholds in our life, and he is a powerful enemy. That is a powerful enemy that the Israelites are facing. 900 chariots of iron, that is quite a fighting force in the ancient world. And so they're crying out to God. It's as though they've reached the end of themselves. It's like they've reached that point where they realize there's nothing else we can do. It's like they've reached that point, they realize that we can fight against the enemy and be winners ourselves. And that is, we need God to help us. Now listen, that's a good place to be. It's a hard place to get to, but it's a good place to be. And that is, you and I get there kicking and screaming. But when we get there, it's the right place to be. And listen, crying out to God is the right thing to do. Well, listen to me now. God hears and answers when you and I cry out to Him. Why, chapter 3 and verse number 9 of the same book, the Bible says, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Othniel, God raised him up. God heard, and God raised up a deliverer back in chapter number 3. And by the way, he'll do it again in chapter number 6 by raising up a man named Gideon. And here we are now in chapter number 4, and they're crying out to God. In a time of great sorrow, in a time of great stress, they're seeking after God. Well, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, it tells us that if we'll seek after Him, we'll be able to find Him. If you'll seek after Him with your whole heart. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name, the Bible says if they'll pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God said, I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's what these folks are doing. They're seeking after God. Now listen, God knows when we're seeking Him and when we're just praying. When I talk about praying, I'm just talking about we're saying our prayers, but we're really not seeking Him with our whole heart. He knows our heart. And listen, these folks have gotten to the point probably where they've been doing a lot of praying. And that is, as the oppression of the enemy began to come upon them, they probably said, we need to get there and have a prayer meeting. And they got together and said their prayers. They did a little bit of praying. And yet now the enemy is still oppressing. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And finally, they get to the point that they stop praying and they start seeking seriously. That is, they need God. They're desperate for God to move, and they're desperate for God's help. And listen, that's when God began to move and He raised up a servant. You see the sin, you see the sorrow, you see the seeking, but notice the servant that God raised up. God began to move in the life of a man named Barak to lead His people who are crying out to Him for help. As we consider this servant named Barak, I want you to notice with me the woman that Barak submitted to. Verse number 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at the time. That is, there's a lady that is the judge. Now listen, whenever you have a lady being the judge in the ancient world, it's a testimony to the weakness of the men. It really is. And that is that the men of God in Israel are weak and God's raising up a lady to lead them. It's as though the picture here, that is, many Bible scholars believe that the picture here is of the Israelites like a bunch of little children and they need a mother. As a matter of fact, we'll see that picture demonstrated for us a little bit in a few minutes. That she's a mother and they're like a bunch of little children, immature, and God raised up this Deborah, a prophetess, the Bible says, and she's leading, judging Israel at the time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She had a place where she stayed, and they came to her, and she sinned and called Barak. There he is. There's lightning right there. There she sinned and called lightning. That is Barak. I said that's what his name means. And the son of Abinadab out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw towards Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. That is, this lady prophetess got a word from God. And the Bible says that she contacted this man named Barak that you and I are looking at. That is, she contacted lightning and said, I want you to talk to you. I want you to come and speak to me. And as God has spoken, I want you to gather 10,000 men from the two tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, and I want you to go up towards Mount Tabor. Verse 7. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver them into thine hand. In other words, this lady said, Deborah, that is the prophetess, said, I want you to gather together these 10,000 men. And here's what God said. I want you to go down by the river Kishon River, and Jabin's army, under Sisera's leadership, is going to come and is going to draw near to you where you're at, and I'm going to deliver them into your hand. I'm going to set you free from the 20 years of oppression from the Canaanite army. I want you to think about this woman that Barak submitted to. Now, I know that sounds odd to you. It's supposed to be the other way around, isn't it? And yet, in this case, God has reversed it. And the reason why, again, is because, no doubt, of the weakness of the men in Israel. And that is, we have a Barak submitting to this prophetess, a woman named Deborah. She was a prophetess who taught God's word, according to verse number 4. She was a judge who applied God's wisdom, and everybody came to her at her location so they could hear what she had to say. She was a teacher who revealed God's ways. She called Barak and said, here's what the word of God is. This is what God is saying. She was a leader who followed God's will. Verse number 8 says, and Barak said to her, if thou wilt go with me, then I'll go. Don't you love that? Barak said, I'll go. If that's what God said, I'll go, but you got to go with me. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I'm not going to go. And that is big old brave Barak, the one that God chose, that is that God wants to send to defeat the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, said, I need you to go with me. And maybe she's wanting her to go just in case he needs a word from God. And that as Barak knows, this woman knows God's walking with God and hearing from God. Hey, maybe he's just a little bit scared and intimidated and needs somebody to hold his hand and to get him through this process. So he says, I want you to go with me, and if you don't, I'm not going. And she said in verse number 9, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. In other words, she said, all right, I'll go with you. But she said, don't think you're going to get any honor. And that is, don't think that God is going to give you the head, give you the life of the captain of the host, this man named Sisera. Don't think that God is going to do that. Don't you think God is going to give you the victory yourself? You know what God's going to do? God is going to give the victory to another woman. And that's not going to be you. Another woman. You need a woman to hold your hand? I'll go hold your hand. But it's going to be another woman who's going to take down the captain of the host. Now listen. Deborah's that kind of woman. She was teaching God's way. And she was a leader who followed God's will. Now Barak stepped out by faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11 that this man named Barak stepped out by faith. He believed and trusted the word of God revealed to him by this woman of God. But he wanted to go with him like a child who needs his mother. Listen, she was a prophetess who taught God's word. She was a judge who applied God's wisdom. Deborah was a teacher who revealed God's ways. She was a leader who followed God's will. But I tell you, she was a mother who led God's weaklings. That's what she was. In chapter 5, verse number 7, here's what the Bible says about her. It says, the inhabitants of the village ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. That's right. Mother Deborah. And that is that she was a mother to God's weaklings. God raised her up to mother Israel like little children. Barak stepped out by faith in the revealed word of God. Through this woman named Deborah, God revealed light. Light is beginning to shine. You've been there, haven't you? And that is, it's been really dark. The clouds rolled in and everything got dark, and you look around and darkness is all around you. And I know that in this day of lights, you and I have a lot of light around us. But listen to me now. Out in the darkness when the clouds rolled in, you can't see what's going on. You can't see what kind of storm is raging until the lightning begins to strike. And when the lightning begins to light up the sky, then you begin to see what's going on around you. And all of a sudden now, where they're in the midst of darkness, it looks like everything is dark. There's darkness all around them. It looks like everything is falling apart. That is, the Canaanites have invaded. For 20 years they've been under their oppression. It looks like that Israel will not survive. And all of a sudden now, there is a flash of light in that darkness. We call it lightning. And as that flash of lightning comes, ladies and gentlemen, and by the way, his name is Barak, as that flash of lightning comes, all of a sudden now, there begins to be some revelation, that is some light to know that God really is at work, sovereignly so, in Israel. Hey, listen to me now. Everything's not hopeless. You know the reason why, don't you? It's not because the men are so strong, they're like little children. It's because God is revealing his word to a prophetess named Deborah, to a man named Barak. And this man named Barak can see, that is through the flashes of lightning, the light has come, and he sees the light. He sees, and he believes what God has said. Verse number 10 tells us, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. You know the reason why he went there and got 10,000 men? Because that's what the Word of God said. The Word of God said through Deborah, go get these men, 10,000, from Zebulun and Naphtali. And listen, this man just stepped out by faith and did what the Word of God said. There's a flash of light. God has spoken. Revelation has come. And this man stepped into it and just believed what God said. It's an interesting story, isn't it? You see the sin, you see the sorrow, you hear the seeking as they cry out to God, and now you meet this servant, more than one servant, but Barak is the one we're looking at. Lightning has heard the word of God from Deborah. He's gathered the men of God. He's taken this woman of God with him, and listen to me now. Now we see the strike. You see the sin, you see the sorrow. You hear the seeking, and you notice the servant, but here, notice with me now, the strike that took place. As this story unfolds, we find that God struck the Canaanites. And as a result of the mighty strike of God, they were defeated by the Israelites. Notice verse number 11. Let's just follow the story. We're just doing a little bit of Bible study tonight, just so we can know how this turns out. In chapter number 4, beginning of verse number 11, listen to what the Bible says. We read here about a Kenite. The Bible says, now Heber the Kenite. By the way, the Kenites were descendants of Moses' father-in-law. Remember Moses, the water boy, had a father-in-law? And the Kenites were their descendants. And the Bible says here that in verse number 11, Heber is a Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent in the plain of Zaanim, which is by Kedesh, which was where he gathered the soldiers. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinadab, was gone up to Mount Tabor. That is, this Kenite goes to the captain of the host, Sisera, and says, guess what? I just looked and saw that this man named Barak has an army gathering, 10,000 men, has him gathering there up there near Kedesh. And verse 12 says, and they showed Sisera the Barak, the son of Unam, had gone up towards to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900, remember, all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. That is, the Bible tells us here about this man named the Kenite, that the Bible says has gathered together, Heber the Kenite, and he's given word to the enemy. Given word that he's gathered, that they've gathered the soldiers together, the Barak has gathered the soldiers together. He saw the Israelites, that is the Kenite, he saw them gathering. He spoke to Sisera and told them about it, and then he set a trap for them. He set a trap. Even though he didn't really know what was going on, God knew what was going on. And God used this man named Heber, the Kenite, whose friends were Jabin the king and Sisera the captain. He gave them the word that the Israelite armies gathered together. And so the Bible tells us here that the Canaanite king and the Canaanite army has gathered together to come against Israel. That is their gathered army to defeat them. And they gather near the riverbed, the Kishon River. Now again, I want to emphasize that this Kenite, this guy named Heber, he probably doesn't really know what all he's doing. But God is using him to set a trap. Lightning is about to strike, and God is sovereignly at work. Now listen, I don't understand why God works the way he does. And that's the reason why, that he's God, and I'm not, and you're not either. But here's what I know, he's a sovereign God. And you and I can rest in the sovereignty of God. God is at work in everything. And listen, when people begin to cry out to God and God gets ready to strike, ladies and gentlemen, when he gets ready to strike, he works in some strange ways. He can take somebody that doesn't even know what they're doing and cause them to do what he wants them to do, even though they don't know that God is the one who's working behind the scenes to cause that to happen. It's the sovereignty of God. It's the providence of God at work. And God has set a trap. Notice the prophetess as she spoke, chapter 4, verse number 14. Deborah said unto Barak, up. Get up, Barak. Doesn't it sound like mama? Oh yeah, Mother Deborah has waken up the kids now, and the biggest kid of them all is Barak. You need to get up, Barak. And this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Deborah spoke and said, all right, it's time to wake up, kids, and it is time to go do battle. You need to get up. This is the day that God is going to give you the victory. This is the day that lightning is going to strike. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 14, that's what they did. Barak went down from Mount Tabor, 10,000 men after him. And notice verse 15, and the Bible says, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all these chariots and all these hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. When the Bible says that God discomfited them, it means that God confused them. He threw them into a panic. And the reason why, that is many Bible scholars, and I believe the reason why, is because God sent a storm that flooded the Kishon River. A storm that normally wouldn't happen at this time of year happened, and flooded the river so that the chariots and the horses were bogged down in the mud. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 20. In chapter 5, verse number 20, the Bible says, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Listen to the verse 21. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then with the horse hooves broken by the means of prancings, the prancings of their mighty ones. And that is in chapter number 5, we have a hint as to what was it that discomfited, that confused the Canaanite army. It looks as though that God sent, ladies and gentlemen, are you ready for this? A storm of lightning and heavy rain that flooded the Kishon Valley, bogged down their chariots and horses, so that Barak and his men were able to attack and slaughter the enemy army. Verse 16. But Barak, that is Sisera, in verse 15, he got down off of his, out of his chariot. Oh yeah, the great army, the 900 chariots. The thing that made them such a powerful fighting force is the very thing that caused them to get bogged down in the riverbed as the river began to flood. There they are now, sitting ducks. And the Bible says that Sisera, the captain, he got down out of his chariot and he began to run. So the Bible says in verse 16, Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host, unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. All of Sisera's army, the Canaanite army, were pursued after Barak and his men. And listen to me now, they slaughtered all of them. They killed every one of the enemy soldiers. They pursued after them. But remember now, Sisera, that is the captain of the host, he's running. He's on foot. And he has taken off. The enemy's been destroyed, but the captain is on the run. So verse number 17 tells us how God dealt with him. I want you to see the sovereignty of God at work. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. There he is again. The Kenite, the very one who went to Sisera and said, hey, now the Israelites have gathered together and just want you to know where they're at. And Sisera gathered his army, and it was a big setup. And now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says he's on the run. And this Kenite's wife named Jael is there in the tent. Notice the peace. The Bible says there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite, in verse 17. That is, they had made some kind of peace. They had some kind of a covenant with one another. And so everything was good between Jabin, the king, and Sisera, his captain, and this Kenite leader named Heber. He knew that this was a safe place for him to run to and to go to. He just knew that everything would be good. That is, he's on the run, and he's decided he's found a safe place to run to. But notice the Bible says that Jael went out to meet him, went out to meet Sisera. As he's running towards her tent, the Bible says she ran out to meet him and said unto him, turn in, my Lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened up a bottle of milk and gave him drink, and she covered him. Here he is now. He's in Jael's tent. She provided him a place of refuge. She provided him a place of refreshment. Gave him some milk to drink. She provided him a place of rest. The Bible says in verse 21 that while he got his belly full of that nice warm milk, and she had him all covered up, that he was fast asleep. Now listen, this woman, that is Jael. She knew something was going on. You ever notice that about ladies? Now you guys be quiet. You ever notice that about ladies? They always know when something is going on. It's that way in my house, and that is, if there's something going on with me, I don't have to say a word. My wife looks in my face and she said, what's going on with you? What's wrong? And if I try to tell her nothing's going on, she knows that I'm not being transparent, and so she calls me out on it. She's not the only one. There are also some other ladies here at church that they can just tell when something's going on with me, and they'll just look at me and say, something seems a little bit off with you. And there's some bold enough to just tell me that as well. Here's what I want you to see. Jael knows something's going on. Verse number 20, the Bible says this. It says, again, he said to her. This Sisera said to Jael, says, stand in the door of the tent, and if it shall be, that when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say no. That's a sure sign, isn't it? He said, go stand at the door of the tent, and if anybody comes by and asks if anybody's in your tent, just lie to him and tell them no. Listen, when somebody tells you to lie, you know something's up, don't you? She is suspicious. She knows something is going on. Here's what she knows. She must have realized that Sisera, as he drifted off to sleep, she must have known that the Israelites had the enemy on the run, that Barak and the Israelites had been victorious over the Canaanite army, and they were protecting, and protecting Sisera would not be the wise thing to do. She began to realize that. So notice with me, the hammer in her hand. Verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and a hammer in her hand and went softly into him. and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. Tired, fell asleep as she drove a tent peg through his head and into the ground. Notice the story. Hey, just think about it. She gathered her tools, a tent peg and a hammer. You say, that don't sound much like a lady, but I tell you, in the ancient world, Bible scholars tell us it was the ladies who put the tents up and took them down. That sounds good to me. And that's what she did. She gathered her tools. She snuck up on her visitor. And she hit the nail on the head. When the captain of the army died in the tent of Jael, it was a prophecy fulfilled. The very prophecy that we looked at a while ago when Deborah predicted in chapter 4, verse number 9, that he would fall and die at the hands of a woman. And it was a shameful death. For a military leader to run from the battle was shameful. Let me say that again. For a military leader like this man to run from the battle was shameful. But to be killed while running away is even more shameful. And to be killed by a woman was the height of his shameful death. He died the most shameful death that the captain of an army could die. Verse 21, verse 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him. That is, Barak is looking for him now. That is, they've chased down the enemy army and they're looking for Sisera, the leader of the army. And Jael came to meet him. That is, to Barak. That is, lightning has struck and lightning is about to strike again. And Jael comes to meet lightning or Barak and said unto him, come and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead and the nail was in his temple. He's laying there nailed to the ground by that tent peg. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. Let me give the conclusion of the matter and then I'll be done. And that is, as a result of the lightning strike, that is Barak, as a result of Barak's faithfulness to God and faithfulness to the word of God, the great lightning strike was experienced by the Canaanites. There were four concluding results. Number one, Israel prospered. Look at verse 24. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered. This prosperity now in Israel, that is, for 20 years they've been under oppression. They haven't prospered. They haven't grown. Their crops have not grown. They've been stolen away from them. There's been no prosperity in the land of Israel. But now, as a result of the fact that this man named Barak, lightning, has struck, that is, he followed God's will. That is, he, ladies and gentlemen, listened to the revelation of God through the prophetess named Deborah. As a result of that, now Israel is prospering. Not only that, but Israel is prevailing. Verse 24 again, the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. The Bible says here that they prevailed against the enemy. Victory now over the enemy. They're prospering and they're prevailing over the enemy. And the reason why is because of Barak's lightning strike. That is, one man who listened to the word of God and just obeyed what God was saying. It was a strange setup. God was sovereignly at work in all the scenes. Listen to me now. This man named Barak, he didn't know how God was going to do this. He knew that they was a mighty army. They'd been under their oppression for 20 years. They had 900 chariots. And he just said, you know what? I've got to do what God says to do. I've just got to obey the will of God. I don't understand how it's all going to work out. I don't understand how God is ever going to give us any victory over this great military force. But listen, God has spoken through this woman named Deborah and said, gather these 10,000 men. You're going to get victory today. Get up, Barak. Today is the day of victory. And listen to me now. God struck with lightning and a rainstorm and gave them the victory over the enemy. You say, how do you get victory over the enemy? You just live by faith. You step out by faith. You believe the word of God. You stand on the word of God. And listen to me now. If you start believing and standing on the word of God, the enemy's strongholds begin to come down. You see, the enemy, the Canaanites, had a stronghold among the Israelites. A stronghold. And that is, they get invaded, and now they are controlling them. That's a stronghold. And that is when wickedness, when the wicked people of the world begin to control in God's people's lives, that becomes a stronghold. Listen to me now. Strongholds are destroyed when the men and women of God start listening to what God is saying and believing it and stepping up by faith and acting on it. It's not about reason. It's about revelation. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, you and I could never, nobody would have ever figured this out. Let's get them down into the Kishon Riverbed. Hey, let's plan this thing out, and we'll get down into the Kishon Riverbed, and when we get down there, there'll be a storm coming because, I mean, after all, I watch the news, and I know there's a storm coming, and we'll get them down there in the riverbed, and there's going to be a flood of rain. They're going to bog down their chariots, and they're going to be sitting ducks, and we'll take them out. Nobody would have figured that out. Nobody would have reasoned it out. All they could do was just listen to what God is saying, just believe the Word of God, and I don't know how God's going to do it. God just said, gather 10,000 men, and get going. Deborah said, get up. Today is the day, and get down there to the Kishon Riverbed. And the reason why, God is going to give you the victory. They didn't know how. They just stepped out by faith. And as a result, the stronghold was destroyed. It was destroyed. Israel prospered. Israel prevailed over the strongholds of the enemy. And the next thing you hear is Israel praising God. Well, in the next chapter, in chapter number 5, verse number 1, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day. They began singing. Oh, there's a song service going on. That is, they were fighting a battle. That is, they were fighting against the enemy who's trying to destroy them. And listen, the stronghold has been destroyed. And all of a sudden now, Deborah and Barak are leading the choir. They're singing a song. The Bible says in verse number 1, here's the song, praise you the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. The people who laid themselves out and said, we're willing to obey. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I'll sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. You can just continue reading their song. It's a spiritual song about the great victory that God had just given them. And you can read it there in chapter number 5. What I want you to see is they are praising God and worshiping Him. Listen, that's when praise begins to happen. Listen, as the strongholds begin to come down, the songs begin to go up. Listen, as the enemy begins to be destroyed, the people begin to worship. That's when real praise begins to happen. Because there's victory over the enemy. Listen, there are a lot of strongholds the enemy's built. I don't have time to just go through some of them that I'm aware of. But there are a lot of strongholds. Areas that the enemy has defeated in God's people's lives, controlling them. Idols that he set up for us to worship. The entertainment industry of the world, the greed and covetousness characterized by our world are idols that he set up that many believers are bowing down to in today's world. They're religious idols that the devil has set up as well. That is the prosperity that's so desired by God's people who claim to be following after him. The desire for prosperity. To have more and more and more. Rather than, ladies and gentlemen, bowing to the feet of the one that we're completely dependent upon by our own reasoning, we've learned how to try to prosper. It's an idol. That we're all doing well, and the reason why we're doing well is because we're prospering individually or as a church. But listen to me now. It becomes an idol in our lives that causes us to get our eyes off of God and onto the prosperity. So sometimes God will just let us suffer so that we'll seek Him with all of our hearts. And when you get to seeking Him, then God gets to raising up some servants who listen to God and step out by faith. And when they do, the strongholds begin to come down. And when the strongholds begin to come down, then the songs begin to rise. And God's people begin to praise Him because of the great victory that they had. Oh, they had peace in Israel now. Chapter 5 and verse 31 says, so let all the enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love Him be as the sun when He goeth forth in His might. And the land had rest for 40 years. The victory's been won The praise is being offered, and the peace is being experienced. Here's why. People began to cry out to God. And God raised up a lightning, Barak. And through his lightning, he struck and destroyed the strongholds of the enemy. Desperate need for God's people today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working on the inside of us. God, I pray that you'd help us to get to that point. Each one of us individually as a church, a full surrender to you and to your will and your word. That God, we'd be able to set aside the idols of the day, the worldly idols, the religious idols of the day. And God, be able to bow ourselves before you and seek after you with all of our hearts. To know your power and to know your presence. God, to see your mighty hand, the miracles that you can do, and the enemy, Father, that you can defeat, and the strongholds that you can destroy. God, there are folks that are living in captivity that only you can set free. The captivity of the enemy, they're being oppressed by the enemy, and only you can set them free. Would you raise up some men of God like this man named Barak? God, who will step into the light that we have, and God, be able to see you begin to move sovereignly, powerfully. We just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.